Good morning. We're in lieu of a sermon, we're going to have a science lesson today. So all you guys that are homeschooled, this is your science for the week. Going to talk about I needed to wait until John Pilant came in this morning, because otherwise it could have turned out bad for one of us. But so thanks, John. But how many of you guys know what a pendulum is? You guys know what a pendulum is? A pendulum differs from, say, evolution like this. Pendulum, the way they work, is a scientific fact, where evolution is a theory. We understand that, right? For those of you who don't know, you've probably seen the things. Your teacher or somebody has on their desk a little thing, and you drop a steel ball, and it hits other steel balls, and it keeps going back and forth like this, okay? Yeah, that's going to be... That's why John has to keep... See that clock? See, that comes later in the thing here, but still. See this clock John just pointed out? When I was here yesterday, it was moving faster. That's a pendulum. And it has to keep being wound, and I'll tell you why it has to keep being wound here in a little bit. So a pendulum is simply, you have a bar, and you have a string or something hanging from the bar, and you have a weight on the end. And the pendulum swings back and forth from side to side. The weight will hang down because of the force of gravity, and that the length of the rope and the force of gravity will determine the speed at which the weight moves. A pendulum works by converting energy back and forth. Okay, as it swings back and forth, it works off of its own energy. This is called potential energy. As it accelerates down towards its lowest point, when it gets down here on the bottom, it's converted to kinetic energy. Kinetic energy has no energy in and of itself. It is simply reacting on the forces that affect it. So the swinging down, the gravity is giving it energy at this point to go back up the other side. It cannot propel itself, in other words. So this is how a pendulum basically works. As weight moves back up the other side, it picks up potential energy again until it comes down and has no energy, and it goes back up here and it gets potential energy, and that's how it runs back and forth. Now, if there was no friction or no drag, that pendulum would swing forever and ever. But because of things like air, and we learned a couple weeks ago that air has weight, air has volume, that works upon the pendulum, and eventually, like the clock, it will stop. And that's why John has to come in, and you'll see him up here winding the clock, because eventually the drag will cause it to stop. See, that's next here, see? It says, if you're ever around a non-electric clock, the interesting thing about all of the forces acting upon the weight is it can never return to a point beyond its starting point. So if you start the weight here, and it swings back over here, it can never go beyond that point. It will never have more energy than what it started with. So let's review. A pendulum is a weight fixed to a cross beam and held aloft and swings freely, never going above its starting point. It is a scientifically observable fact, not a theory. Everybody get that? It's an absolute fact, and I absolutely believe it because we can see it in action. You guys believe that? Anybody not believe that? Hey, Rachel, can you come on down front? Poor Rachel. I'll tell you when she gets up here. I need to place something over here. This is Rachel. If you guys don't know Rachel, I love Rachel. She's like the sweetest person in the world. So we're at Northridge last night. They had a auction to raise money for their athletics. And I was talking to some of the girls, and I said, whatever you do, when I ask for a volunteer tomorrow, don't. And she goes, I'll do it, before it even got out of my mouth. So we're going to demonstrate this theory. Okay, Rachel, I need you to have a seat. Zach and I came over yesterday, and we couldn't figure out where to place this. It was out of everybody's way, but so I'll do this from this side. Don't move your head. Anybody have a towel in case it gets bloody up here? Because we're going to... I'm going to show you how a pendulum works, okay? So we're going to bring it back here, okay? And we're going to let this go. Okay, you ready? Okay, now let's see what happens here. You can't help but move back when it gets closer to you, okay? It doesn't matter how much we know about it, okay? You still can't help but move. Okay, thank you very much. Anybody else want to try it? Hey, come on. R- We were going to have Mike do this, but then Rachel spoke up and said, I'll do it. Got Mike off the hook. Bring my man. Have a seat, buddy. Okay, you ready? Okay. Don't move your head forward, okay? You can't help but move backwards. Okay, now there's a point to all this. Okay, you can see. Thank you very much. Here's the point to all this. There is a big difference between belief and faith. See, belief is knowing that that thing is not going to, how that works. Faith is when it gets close to you and when the rubber hits the road, believing that it's not going to hit you in the face. You guys understand the difference? It's going to come into play here. You guys should never forget that. Difference between belief and faith, okay? Faith is not held hostage to outside stimulus. Belief is held hostage to stimulus, as we just saw. It's easy to believe when you're not on, when you're not on the spot. There was another guy, I heard this another way, he was a great aerialist, and he was going to push a wheelbarrow across a high wire. And he asked everybody in the audience if they believed he could do it. And everybody in the audience said, absolutely, you can do it, you can do it. And he said, okay, I need a volunteer to get in the wheelbarrow. Nobody got in. That's the difference between belief and faith. Faith is not dependent on feelings. It's not dependent on outside circumstances. Belief, on the other hand, can change depending on your circumstances. It's easy to believe there. Not so easy up here, is it, guys? You're about to get hit in the face with a 10-pound steel weight. Dwight Moody said this, hundreds of Christian people are being deceived by Satan. They haven't got the assurance of salvation just because they're not willing to take God at his word. See, it's easy to say we believe what the Bible says until we get in deep water and until our life starts spinning out of control. And then all of a sudden, you learn the difference between belief and faith. See, belief blows in the wind. Faith doesn't. One of the most frequently asked questions I get is, but how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know? The simple answer is this. God said it. Either you believe it or you don't. Now, that's dependent on a few things. It's dependent on the steps we have taken up to this point. So let's start there. If you've done what God says to be saved, then we can know that you're saved. Let's start how you can know. Okay? Here's the steps. If you're not saved, if you think you're saved, here's the steps you need to go through, okay? Anthony, thanks for putting these together. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I hear people that claim to be devout Christians all the time want to argue with me, and they say, well, I'm saved. I'm not a sinner anymore. What's that say? It says, if you claim not to be a sinner, you're a liar. You can sin till the day you die because the flesh wars against the spirit, guys. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned. Anybody that didn't sin? Anybody that's ever lived that did not sin? Except for Jesus, of course. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now that's going to be a big statement later on here. Okay? The step one is this. You are a sinner. You might be saved by the grace of God. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're still a sinner. Listen, here's the big thing. You are no different than any other human being that has ever lived or ever will live. You're no different. No better, no worse. Okay? We're sinners. So let's start with that. Point number one, you have to understand that you're a sinner. Understand where you stand now or where you stood before Christ. Okay? Next step, Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short. Okay, wait, am I on the last page again? Next step, Acts 16:31. They reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must what? Believe that he exists. John 3:18, New Living Translation. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Step one, you're a sinner. Step two, believe what God says about that. Okay, he's your only escape. Next step, 1 John 1:9, King James. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. What's the third step? Confession. Okay. Acts 3:19, moving on. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Matthew 3:1-2, New King James. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first recorded words of John the Baptist. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first public words of Jesus. Mark 6:12. So they went out and preached that people everywhere should repent. The first public words of the disciples. Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter's first recorded sermon. So what's step one? You have to acknowledge that you're a sinner. What's step two? You have to believe there's only one escape from that, that's Christ. What's step three? You have to confess with your mouth, I'm wrong, I've sinned against you, God. And what's step four? Repentance. Okay, there's a difference between confession and repenting. Confession is this. God, I'm sorry I went out and got drunk out of my mind on Saturday night. That's confession. Repentance is this. Not going out and getting drunk on Saturday night anymore. See the difference? Final step. Here's the hardest one. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Here's the same verse in the New Living Translation. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Now let's look at what this verse says and start living accordingly. It is God's grace that saves us. Okay? But you have to receive it by faith. It's based on faith, not feelings. Okay, it's based on faith, not what you believe. It's based on faith in God. Now, let me try to put this in a way you can understand here. Picture yourself. Anybody ever been to Las Vegas? Las Vegas is a big, bright city in the middle of a desert. There's nothing, 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 nothing city, nothing, 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 nothing. That's what Las Vegas is like, okay? So picture yourself. You've come across this desert, and you come to the first house on the outskirts of Las Vegas, and you're about to die of thirst. And you come across the backyard, and they have a garden hose. And the garden hose is hooked up to the outdoor spigot. And you look at that hose, and you turn on the spigot, and you get a drink of water, and it saves your life. Okay, now here's the thing. The hose, okay, is faith. You know that if you turn that on, that hose is going to get water to you. The water is God's grace, salvation. You can't get the water without having faith in the hose. Understand? It's God's grace that does the work, but we have to have faith to accept it. Now, here's the part we all want to dismiss. Every time we mess up, every time we sin, this is me, by the way. We want to do something to get back in God's good graces. Don't you? Anybody else like that? The original word for it here, as in it is the gift of God, speaking of salvation, the word it refers only to salvation. So if we would read it the way we would understand it in the English language, it would read, salvation is a gift from God. As you receive by grace through faith, salvation is a gift from God. Paul makes it clear that we can't do a single thing on our own to earn salvation. Nothing. Works is when you mess up and you go to church the next week because you really messed up this week. Works is when you see a guy at the end of the interstate holding a sign that says, please give me money, and you remember that you really messed up today, and so you give the guy $5. See, that's works. Those things are great. And if you're saved, you will do those things, but not to get saved, but because you are saved. None of those things will save you. So what will save you? First, before we know what will save you, here's a list of things that will never save you, will never get you to heaven. Okay, you ready? Number one, I've always been a Christian. No, you've never been a Christian. Jesus says, unless you be born again, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' words. How about this one? I grew up in a Christian home. Let me ask you this. If you grew up and we used to call them gearheads, you'd like to work in their cars in their garages. If they spent 16 years working on a car in their garage, are they ever going to turn into a car? It's never going to happen. Jesus says you have to be born again. You have to repent of your sins yourself. You don't become a Christian because somebody else in your family was a Christian. It doesn't work like that. Here's some other things that do not save you. Never have, never will. Going to church, never going to save you. Getting baptized, doesn't save you. Preaching behind the pulpit, doesn't save you. Teaching Sunday school, never going to save you. Volunteering at soup kitchens, nope, not going to save you. Reading your Bible, although everybody should, nope, not going to save you. Praying, there's a big one. Does praying save you? Now listen, except when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, praying does not save you. That's the only prayer that will save you. He's okay, Ashley. You don't have to take it out, huh? The thing is this, guys. You can't gain salvation with church membership, prayers, good deeds. They're all an insult to Christ, who paid the full price, and they are a rejection of the gift of God's grace. That was Dave Hunt, a radio commentator. Trying to work your way into God's good grace is an insult to God. Now here's the thing about praying. I just told you guys that unless you are praying the prayer of repentance, now this applies to those who are not saved up until the time that you get saved, okay? After you get saved, God hears your prayer, except there are circumstances when he doesn't. John 9:31, let's say you're unsaved and you're struggling with something out here, okay? And you're not getting an answer from God, and you're praying and praying and praying and beating your head against the wall. Listen, John 9:31, God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Isaiah 1:15, part A, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Psalm 66:18. If I had not confessed the sins in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. God does not tolerate sin. We try to hide it. We try to excuse it. We try to bury it. It's not fooling God. Listen, these verses apply to believers too. If you're harboring a known sin in your heart and you haven't confessed it to God, he's not listening to your prayers. You're not getting the answer to your prayer. Why? What's it say? If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You want to answer to prayer? There it is. Confess your sins to God. Repent of them. So if you're not getting an answer to prayer, it may be because you're hiding sin in your heart. It may be. Not necessarily. It may be because you're not ready for the answer yet. So we now know what does not save you. So what does save you? Let's review the steps. Understand that you're lost, you're a sinner. Believe that only God can save you. Confess your sins to God. Repent of your sins. And the most important part, have faith. Cry out to God and accept His free gift. It's free. The grace that is salvation. Listen, that is the it that saves you. God's grace, salvation. So, can you know, say you've taken all those steps, can you know that you're saved? 1 John 5:13, New American Standard. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, what? Know that you have eternal life. It takes faith to believe. You guys demonstrate faith every day of your lives. Every day. Rachel came up and sat down in that chair. Did she have to think about it? Nope. Just had a seat. Brain came up and sat down in that chair. That's faith. You're sitting down in that chair, trusting that the legs aren't going to break and you're not going to fall to the ground. You ever get in an airplane? You don't know that pilot. You've never met that pilot before. You know that pilot. You trust that pilot to land safely at your destination, right? That's faith. You have faith in that pilot. You don't know that plane's not going to fall out of the sky. That's faith. God says you can know that you are saved. It doesn't depend on whether you're having a good day or a bad day. It doesn't depend on that stuff, guys. It doesn't depend on how you feel. Okay? It's not one of these, oh, man, I'm late for work and there's so much traffic out. God must really hate me today. It's not one of these, man, what a beautiful day out today. God's really shining on me today. It's not what faith is. It's not faith at all. It doesn't depend on how you feel. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. So what does it depend on? Let's go back a couple verses. By the way, the whole fifth chapter of 1 John is about how you can know you're saved. So let's back up a couple of verses to verse 10. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is His Son. Listen, has given us. Past tense, it's a done deal. Okay, you guys understand that, right? It's done. God Himself is the one who, what to say, testified that you have eternal life in His Son. Okay, the word testify means this, to give evidence as a witness of something that is true. God can't lie. If God can lie, you can throw your Bibles away and stay home on Sunday mornings because you're just wasting your time here. Hebrews 11:6, part A. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen, if you don't have faith, God's not happy. When God says something is true, you either believe it or you don't. It's as simple as that. Salvation is not a matter of feeling. God's mad at me one day, God loves me the next day. We all have our days of doubt. All of us, me included. I'll tell you what I discovered about that in my own life in a second. David Wilkerson, some of you folks, the young kids won't know who he is, but some of you guys know, David Wilkerson is the author of The Cross and the Switchblade. What he did is he thought God was calling him to save people who nobody else wanted to reach, so he went right into the middle of the gang warfare in New York City. And this is when gang warfare was bad. It's not like it is today. It's on the fringes. It was bad. And he planted his church right smack in the middle. And he took a guy named David Silver. David Silver was the worst gang leader of the worst gang in the city. And he converted him to Christ. And to this day, Silver still goes around preaching Jesus Christ. This was back in the 70s that this happened. David Wilkerson is also the guy who started Teen Challenge. Teen Challenge, by the way, was started as an escape, a treatment place for teenagers that had addiction problems. That's how it got started. David Wilkerson's the guy that did those things. David Wilkerson knew that God loved those gang members, and that's why he went and he set his church down where he did. The thing is this, and this is from his son. His son just wrote his autobiography I was reading. He said, up until the day he died, he doubted that God loved him. A great man of God like David Wilkerson. See, it happens to everybody. Everybody doubts it sometimes. Adrian Rogers, greatest pastor ever, in my humble opinion, for years doubted his own salvation. For years. Some of you guys have heard this story. So one day, he got down on his knees, and even though he was already saved, he did it again, and he asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins and to be his Lord and Savior. He got up, he wrote the date and the time down, posted it on his refrigerator. From that day forward, whenever Satan would come and say, "You can't be saved," he'd go to that refrigerator and say, "Right there, that's when Jesus saved my soul." Even the great Adrian Rogers doubted his salvation. Other prominent Christian leaders who doubted their salvation at times and struggled with it. C.S. Lewis. You guys know C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Chronicles of Narnia. Mother Teresa. The great Charles Spurgeon. Martin Luther. John Calvin. Now, some of you young guys may not know these names. These people are the LeBron James of the preaching world, okay? These guys are giants of the faith. And they all doubted their salvation at times. Satan is really good at his job. I used to doubt. All the time, I would doubt my salvation. Satan would be telling me, "You're not saved, you're not saved." And you know what I came to find? I came to find, I don't doubt my salvation at all anymore, but I did for a long time. I came to find that, you know what? It's funny, but every time Satan comes telling me I'm not saved, it's because I've sinned in my life. I had unconfessed sin in my life. Every time. Every time. Which brings us to the next sure way to know that you're saved. We've said this before, okay? If you mess up, fall, fail, sin, and you start hearing a voice saying you aren't saved, a Christian wouldn't do that. That's a pretty good indication that you probably are saved. Now listen, if you're not saved, is Satan going to come and tell you, "Hey, you're not saved"? Satan going to tell you that? He doesn't want you to get saved. If you're not saved, he's going to leave you alone. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care. Okay? That would be like, when you use Hunter back here, that'd be like Hunter, the week of their Johnstown's football game every week, giving the game plan for that week to the opposing coach so that the coach knew all the plays they're going to run that week. Would Hunter do that? That'd be stupid, right? It'd be absurd. Same thing with Satan. He's not going to tell you you're not saved if you're not saved. He doesn't want you to be saved. Now listen, that's not a surefire way to know that you're saved, okay? Because the Holy Spirit can convict you of sin too. So how do you know the difference? Is it Satan or is it the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin? I'm going to tell you how you can know in a second. Caitlin and I were talking the other day, and Caitlin says, "You know, Dad, since I've accepted Christ, I've never doubted my salvation. Maybe I'm not saved." And I had to remind her of a time about a year ago when she came up to me and we had a conversation, and she said, "Dad, is it okay to have doubts about your faith and to be saved? God bless you, ladies." And I had to remind her that, yeah, you have had doubts about your salvation, and that's okay. So has every Christian that has ever lived, ever. It's okay. Satan's really good at his job. But here's the thing. Caitlin and I talked about it and talked about the Bible and took her back to when you accept Christ, you're saved. And we talked about that and what the Bible said. And when we were done talking, she got up and forgot all about it. Here we are a year later, and she says, "Dad, I've never doubted my salvation." Why? Because she believed what God said about your salvation. And she forgot about the doubts. She told Satan, "Take a walk." That's what faith is. So how can you tell if it's Satan or the Holy Spirit? First, you have to know your enemy. Revelation 12:10. I may not have given you this one, Anthony. I put my Bible verses in red so that I know when I'm going through, and I send them to Anthony, that if I have them, I send them over to him. But I didn't highlight this one, so you may not have it. Revelation 12:10. "Because the accuser," who's that? That's Satan, "of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." That's describing the fall of Satan. What's Satan doing right now? Right this second, what's he doing? To say, well, he probably didn't have it up there. He's accusing the brethren. Who's that? That's anybody that's saved. How often is he doing that? Day and night. Never stop. You know what he's doing right now? He's up there saying, he's out there talking to God, and he's like, are you not seeing this? Are you not seeing what Brian did? How can you claim this guy as one of your own? Are you not seeing this? That's what Satan's doing to every believer in this room right now. But the Bible says we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, and he's saying, you just shut your mouth, Satan. That one belongs to me. But it's an ongoing battle. But that battle's going to end one day, guys. So you have to know your enemy. Here's the difference. The Holy Spirit convicts but never condemns. Satan condemns. Satan wants you to dwell on your doubt and stew on the mistakes you've made and never let go of them. He wants you to bring them up over and over and drag them around with you. Listen, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's not how God works. That's Satan. If you hear a voice saying, you're no good, that's the enemy. God created you, and when he was done creating you, he said, it's very good. So if the voice condemning you is trying to make you feel worthless and put you down, that is always Satan. The Holy Spirit will convict you, but he will never do it in a way that puts you down and belittles you and makes you feel insignificant about yourself. Satan will. The Holy Spirit will. The Holy Spirit will gently guide you back to God. Now, you might have a guilty conscience, okay, about what you did. If you have a guilty conscience because you sinned against God and you're not right with God, that's the Holy Spirit. If you have a guilty conscience because, well, you sinned and you blew it this time, that's Satan. So the Holy Spirit will lead you to God. Satan wants to pull you away from God. Here's another one. Here's a biggie. I hear people tell me all the time, I don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You're right. Going to church doesn't save you. However, if you keep skipping church, you will begin to doubt your salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:21. Assurance of your salvation is not easily maintained in personal isolation. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. That hearing is preaching in church that we're talking about here, okay? The Word of God, the truth, Jesus Christ, the gospel. You're going to have to take my word for it. We're going to see what God says. Okay, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:14, four verses earlier. So how can they call on him that they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without what? Where are you going to hear that preacher? In bed on Sunday mornings, coffee's on, newspaper's open. You learn about the Word of God that way? Believe it or not, preaching is a call from God. Romans 10:15, the next verse. And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Now listen, I'm living proof that God can take anybody, anybody. Trust me, nobody in here is a bigger sinner than me. Nobody in here is worse than I am. Nobody. And yet God, in wisdom way beyond mine, said, Brian, I want you to teach my word. Probably because he knew I have a big mouth. And I'll say whatever he tells me to say. Except my wife. Charles Spurgeon, do not be a minister if you can help it. But if you cannot help it, and you must preach or die, then you're the man that God has called. That's what it's like when you're up here. There's nothing else you can do. So here's the steps. Your faith will die without hearing about God. Over and over and over hearing about God. It's like anything else. Hunter and Anthony, if you guys quit lifting today, it won't be long until you're going from deadlifting 400 pounds to deadlifting 150 pounds, right? If you quit lifting today. The same thing with your faith. You have to keep hearing it over and over. Okay? It's like working your muscles. You can't hear without a preacher teaching you. The pastor cannot teach without being called by God. Now listen, anybody can stand in a pulpit. But teaching is something different. Point is, church is critical to be assured of your salvation. Listen, I don't care if it's this church or another church. I don't care where you go on Sunday mornings. Just go to church and make sure that whoever's preaching and teaching is teaching truth from the Bible. Because there's a lot of churches out there that just want to put on a show on Sunday mornings. It's not about a show, it's about God. Here's how you can, going to church can help assure you of your salvation. And we're going to close. If what we say on Sunday mornings makes sense to you, if you can understand the things that I'm teaching you, that is a good indication that you're saved. If it doesn't make sense, that's a good indication that you're not saved. Never take my word for it, especially something that's this important. This is Jesus talking. Thanks, Deb. This is Jesus talking. Matthew 13:11-13. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not." Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. They just ask him, "Why do you talk in parables now? You used to speak plainly." And Jesus' reply is, "Well, when I spoke plainly, nobody wanted to believe me. So now I'm going to talk in such a way that only those who actually belong to me will be able to understand what I'm saying. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." It's like the seed that fell on stony ground. They received it. They were happy. It was great. Then the friend said, "Let's go out and party, and let's go out and do the things that we shouldn't be doing." And pretty soon, God's word gets pushed back, pushed back, pushed back. Pretty soon, it's gone. This is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. See, if you're not saved, like the Jews that God was talking about, Christ was talking about the Jews here. If you're not saved, you're not going to understand the things of the Bible. The Bible says the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, vanishing. Going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Why? Because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit to help them to understand the things that you're reading in the Bible, the things that you're being taught on Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians 2:14 brings this home. The person without the Spirit, that's unsaved people, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are not discerned, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Discerned means understood. In other words, you open up your Bible, and you can read it and read it and read it for years, and I've had people tell me this, I just can't make heads or tails of it. Because it says you can only understand the things that are written in that book if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If God's teaching you, if God's leading you. The natural man is unsaved. The unsaved person thinks all the things of God are foolishness. If you're saved, take God's word for it in faith. And listen, guys, you do not get unsaved when you mess up, when you sin, when you fail, when you fall. You don't get unsaved. Romans 8:35, Paul speaking, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or we are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death?" What's Paul saying? Just because you don't feel like you're saved, does that mean you're not saved? Paul's saying, this is a rhetorical question, by the way. A rhetorical question is a question that you ask with an answer, already knowing the answer. The answer is no. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Not calamity, not family troubles, not persecution, not hunger, not destitution, not danger, not even when you're threatened with death. Romans 8:37-38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Who's that? People in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's the saved people. What can separate you from Christ? Can anything? Once you're saved, can anything separate you from God? Can sin? Can the power... Right answer, good girl. Right answer. Can failing miserably? Can messing up? Can sickness? Can death? Can the angels in heaven? Can the demons in hell? Can your circumstances? Can anything separate you from Christ? Anything? Because if it can, you're the first person ever to get it, to understand that something can, to figure it out. God says, nothing can separate you from Christ if you're saved. Nothing. See, here's the thing. At the beginning, we demonstrated the difference between belief and faith. Belief is based on feelings, in knowledge, in circumstances. Faith is not based on any of those things. Faith is based simply on this. I did what God told me I had to do. I confessed my sins. I repented of my sins. I turned from my old ways. I got down on my knees. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. God said, if I do that, I'm saved eternally and forever, and nothing can ever take that away. You want to know if you're saved? Here's the simple answer. Believe what God said. Period. That's how you can know you're saved. God said it. That finishes it. The end of unbelievers is to perish. Thanks, good. But listen, you're not going to cease to exist. You're going to live forever someplace. You're going to either live forever in heaven, or you're going to live forever in the lake of fire. Listen, I know we do this every week, and some of you guys might be getting tired of hearing this, but there might be people here that need to hear this. Because you may never hear it again. Never. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't absolutely know that if you died at this second, and you might, every beat of your heart is depending on God to keep it beating. Every beat. Right? If you don't know that if you drop dead at this very second that you'd go to heaven, you are playing a dangerous game with your eternity. Because you're going to live forever, either in heaven or in the lake of fire. You're going to. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your chance to come down front right now. Come down front and get right with God. This is your chance, guys. I was watching an old Billy Graham crusade from the 1970s last night, and he did his altar call, and he was talking about, we don't need a watered-down gospel where they tell you everything's okay with your life. What we need is people that tell people the way it is. You're in danger of going to hell for all eternity. That's the plain truth. So if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your chance to come down here right now and get right with God, to get right with Christ, to say, I'm a sinner, God. I'm lost without you. I know that your Son died on the cross for me. Let's do this. Let's have everybody put their heads down. Eyes closed. Nobody looking around. This is between you guys and God only. Nobody looking around. If you don't know Jesus and you know you're not saved and you want me to pray for you, go ahead and raise your hand up now. Listen, there's no condemnation, no judgment. Who am I to judge anybody? I'm nobody. If you know you're not saved and you want me to pray for you, lift your hand up right now. Nobody else can see. Nobody looking around. This is your chance, guys. And we will pray for you to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is your chance. Eternity's a long time, guys. Okay, you guys can look up. Guys, Jesus loves you. But a loving God is also a holy God, and there has to be justice if you're a holy God. So I hope you'll think about what we said today if you're not saved. If you are saved, I hope you'll quit dragging things around with you. I did for years and years. It's not fun. Dragging your sin around with you, it's not fun. Take God at His word. He said, if you do A, B, C, then I promise to do D, E, and F. If you've done A, B, and C, accept D, E, and F. Just because God said it. That's faith. Okay. I love you guys. Can my deacons come forward?